The Brachiosaurus was about 85 feet long and weighed between 30 and 80 tons. But there's a problem. The nostrils were the same size of a modern-day horse's nostrils. Did they suffocate? Or was there a different atmosphere on Earth 6,000 years ago? Learn how the environment of the original creation vastly differed from ours today, and how this allowed men to live over 900 years. It produced huge plants and animals, and provided perfect conditions for the growth of the dinosaurs.
Good morning, and thank you for joining us. My name is Kent Hovind. I taught high school science for 15 years and now do seminars on creation, evolution, and dinosaurs. In this session and the next one, we're going to talk to you a little bit about the Garden of Eden. What was it like before the flood came? Why did they live to be 900? Okay, this is not my wife. That's just a picture of her. We live in Pensacola, Florida. We have three kids, all married, and the dog died, so I made it. I'm home free. But all three kids and their spouses work for my ministry. We have two grandkids now. We're liking this part a whole lot. And more coming, we hope. The Bible says that God made the world about 6,000 years ago. Not millions of years ago. 4,400 years ago, there was a flood. And these two timelines kind of illustrate what we're talking about here. The Bible dates add up to about 6,000 years ago, or 4,000 B.C., since it's been 2,000 years after Christ. And the time before the flood was very different. The Bible says during this time, the people lived over 900 years. You could learn a lot in 900 years. Adam spoke every language in the world. Well, there's only one, but he spoke it. He's married to the prettiest girl in the world, too, by the way. No, the only one there was. So things were very different before the flood came. We're going to talk about that this morning. Now, the textbooks in school tell your kids dinosaurs lived millions of years ago. Is that true, or did dinosaurs always live with people? Maybe they just had a different name for them. They called them dragons. So what was the original creation like? What did they eat before the flood came? What's it going to be like in the 1,000-year reign of Christ? The Bible says God's going to fix the world back like it used to be. We're going to get to live here for 1,000 years. Everything fixed back, Garden of Eden conditions. That ought to be pretty cool. Where'd all the water for the flood come from, and where did it go? And were there really giant people on the earth over 10 feet tall? The Bible says they were giants in the earth in those days. Well, let's talk about some of these things. 2 Peter chapter 3 told us, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers. Did you know there are people that scoff at the Bible? I deal with them on a regular basis. I attract them like a magnet. The Bible says the scoffers are going to walk after their own lust, and they're going to say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That's an important phrase. We cover that on Seminar 4. About the scoffers and their uniformitarian teaching. The next verse says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. Willingly ignorant. In the Greek, that means dumb on purpose. The scoffers are willingly ignorant of two things. Number one, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. Notice the word heaven is plural, heavens. There is more than one heaven. We'll talk about that in a minute. The scoffers are ignorant of how God made the heavens by his word. Did you know God didn't lift a finger to build the universe? He spoke everything into existence. That's called infinite power. Everything, every molecule obeys his voice. Doesn't even have to touch it. Just, he speaks. When he speaks, the dead come to life. When he speaks, the waves lay down, the wind quits blowing. The universe is created. Everything obeys the voice of God. Except us. He's having a little trouble with us right now, but he's going to fix that one of these days. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, coming soon to a city near you. The Bible says the scoffers are ignorant of how God made the heavens by his word and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Now, how can the earth be out of the water and in the water at the same time? Well, we're going to cover that in just a moment. The next verse says, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. The world was totally overflowed by water, and it was destroyed. That's the flood. So the verse before talked about the scoffers being ignorant of the creation, how God made the heavens and the earth. This verse tells us they're ignorant of the flood that overflowed the world. The next verse tells us the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. There's a judgment coming, folks. See, the scoffers are ignorant of the creation. They don't want to admit God created the world because that means God owns it. And that means there might be some rules. They don't like that idea. They don't want to admit there was a flood because that means God has the authority to judge His creation. And He does, folks. This is His world. He can wreck it if He wants. And they sure don't want to admit there's a coming judgment. But there's one coming whether you like it or not. I like that bumper sticker that said, Jesus is coming. And boy, is He mad. Coming soon, folks. Well, the Bible says in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You skip down to verse 5, and it says, the evening and the morning were the first day. Notice the word the, T-H-E. In English, that's called the definite article, the first day. This is King James Version of the Bible. I use this, and I think everybody that speaks English ought to use that. I'll cover a lot more on that on video 7, why the King James. But I collect other versions of the Bible. It's amazing how many other versions have changed things. I mean, some really serious changes. And I recommend you really study the topic out. Go to the website avpublications.com if you want a whole lot more on that. Or check out our video number 7 where we have a lot more on the different versions, just comparing what they teach compared to the King James. But in one of my Bible versions that I have in my collection, it's actually the Reviled Substandard Perversion, the one that I actually got saved from when I was in the Methodist Church. I grew up in the Methodist Church and for about 6 years. And they gave me for perfect attendance a Revised Standard Version of the Bible. And I read that thing avidly after I got saved. When I was 16, I got saved. And I read that voraciously, ate it up, you know, and loved it. Read it. Until somebody started pointing out the problems with it. Oh, wow. It was a little hard on me to change over. But the more I study it, the more glad I am I did that. But in the Revised Version, it says, there was evening and there was morning, one day. What happened to the first day? Question. How many one days are there in history? All of them, right? How many the first days are there? One. Down in verse 8, it says it was a second day instead of the second day. Now, why did they do that? Well, the guys who did the Reviled Version do not believe in a literal six-day creation. They believe in what's called the gap theory. How many of you have ever heard of the gap theory before? The gap theory teaches maybe there's a gap between verse 1 and verse 2, and there's billions of years in there. This is an attempt to try to compromise the Bible teaching with the evolution teaching. Let's put the two together. Put the billions of years into a gap. J. Sidlow Baxter teaches that. He said, between the first two verses of Genesis, there is ample scope for all the geologic eras. He said there was a pre-Adamite rebellion and the judgment of Lucifer happened. Ooh, now hold on just a minute. Was anybody here before Adam? And when did Lucifer get judged anyway? Well, let's see what the Bible says. Verse 2 says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Some people say, God wouldn't make anything without form and void. Well, now, hold on. Without form means without form. Like a bowl of water has no form. It doesn't mean destroyed. It just doesn't have any form yet, okay? And void simply means empty. The Hebrew phrase, tohu abohu, simply means unformed and unfilled. It's not done yet. There's a great book, if you want to go down deep on this one, called The Unformed and Unfilled. We sell it in our bookstore. Or get my little shortened Reader's Digest version about the gap theory. There's one on the table down here about the problems with this gap theory, which I think is a very serious problem. Many serious problems with the gap theory. This house, for instance, is unformed and unfilled. Nobody's living in it. But it doesn't mean it's been destroyed. It's just simply not done yet. Now, there is a verse in Jeremiah where it uses the phrase without form and void. And in this case, it is talking about a city that's been destroyed. You can read the passage for yourself in Jeremiah 4. It talks about the mountains, they trembled, the hills moved, there was no man, the birds had fled. Obviously, this Jeremiah passage is not talking about the creation, because the birds weren't made later till day 5. This Jeremiah passage is talking about a city that was destroyed or judged by God. This house is also unformed and unfilled. And in this case, it has been destroyed. But the Genesis 1 passage is not talking about a pre-Adamite civilization. We know from Exodus 20, verse 11, part of the Ten Commandments, God said in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. What do you suppose He meant by that? It looks to me like He's trying to tell us He made it all in 6 days. I'm not sure how you could say it any plainer than that. This would include Lucifer. This would include the angels. This would include everything. If He made everything in 6 days, then you can't say Lucifer fell from heaven before the creation because he wasn't made yet. Everything was made in 6 days. And it said God rested on the seventh day. If there's a gap between verse 1 and verse 2, this is not the seventh day. This is the X number, you know, gazillionth day, whatever it was. But in Exodus 31, God said, it's a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested. Once again, we have an example where it's the seventh day. If you look at Genesis 2:2, on the seventh day, God rested. Genesis 2:3, it was God blessed the seventh day. Hebrews 4, it was the seventh day. The Bible's real clear on this, folks. I don't think the gap theory is feasible. Not possible. It's not scriptural. The Bible tells us, Romans 5, that death came by sin. The Bible says death reigned from Adam to Moses. The Bible says by man came death, in Adam all die. If the gap theory is true, you have death before sin. You have a serious theological problem. I think a heresy. The Bible says death is an enemy. Some people say, well, didn't plants die before Adam sinned? Oh, you better first decide what life is. Plants wither, they fade, but plants are not alive in the biblical sense. We cover lots more on that on video number 7, question answer time. Gap theory folks will say, well, hey, didn't God tell Adam to replenish the earth? Oh, he sure did. And they say, see, look up the word replenish. It means fill again. Well, now, wait. You're taking a 1611 Bible and looking up a word in a 21st century dictionary. Why don't you look it up in a 1611 dictionary and see what they meant back then? The word replenish simply meant fill. Even today, there are two definitions in your dictionary, fill and refill. If I say, would you please replenish my water supply? Of course, that means, would you fill it again? That's what the word, we use that word today to mean fill again. The Hebrew word male means fill. And the other Hebrew word meaning filling again is not the one found there in Genesis chapter 1. See, in 1611, the word replenish simply meant fill. That was a common English word to go, you know, go fill something. Go replenish it. Even if it's brand new, never been filled before, you still replenish it. About 1650, they started using the word to mean fill again. English words change meanings quite frequently. When I was a kid, the word cool meant not hot, and gay meant happy. Those words have changed meanings, folks. How would you interpret James 2:3? You have respect unto him that weareth the gay clothing. Would you agree you would probably need to have a 1611 dictionary to get the right definition of what they meant back then? Instead of a 21st century dictionary. Of course you would. Paul said in Romans, I would have come to you, but I was let hitherto. The word let used to mean hindered. Today it means exactly the opposite. It means allowed. See, God promised to preserve his word. He did not promise to preserve our English language. If our language goes corrupt, oh well, his word is settled forever in heaven. In Ezekiel 28, it tells us, talking about Lucifer, thus saith the Lord, thou sealest up the psalm full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. And then it describes him for a while. And it says, in the day that thou wast created, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. He said, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Well, here from Ezekiel 28, we know that Lucifer was created, and we know he was perfect until iniquity was found in him, and we know he was in Eden until iniquity was found in him. Well, if Lucifer was perfect and he was in Eden, and Eden wasn't made till day 6, then it's not logical to say Lucifer fell before the creation, because the Garden of Eden hadn't been made yet. Plus, we know from Job 38, all the sons of God, which in every verse I'm aware of refers to angels, which would include Lucifer, all of them shouted for joy when the foundations of the earth were laid. This means all of the created beings were excited when God laid the foundations of the earth. So the question is, when was that? Well, the best verse I can find to tell about when the foundations of the earth were laid is Genesis 1, verse 9 through 13. God said, let the waters of heaven under heaven be gathered together and let the dry land appear. I think the foundations were laid on the third day, which means the angels must have been made on the first or second day. We know the angels were made, and we know everything was made in 6 days, so that's the only way it fits as far as I can see. Angels must have been made on day one or day two, the Bible doesn't tell us, and then they were excited when God laid the foundations of the earth on day three. No conflict whatsoever. At the end of chapter one, God saw everything that he made, and it was very good. If Lucifer had fallen from heaven, it would not be very good if the devil's running around as a bad guy. That'd be a lie for God to say that. He said everything was very good. Some people say, well, aren't the words created and made different? Well, I don't think so. I went through the scriptures and found every place where those words are used. I've got a whole list of them. If you want me to send that to you by email or fax or something. God said, let us make man in our image, so God created man in his own image. The words are used interchangeably all through Scripture. I can show you where trees are created and where trees are made, where animals are created, where animals are made, where man is created, man is made. Just back and forth all through Scripture. More on video number 7 about that. We give the list. The gap theory folks will say, well, the first earth was destroyed, and God had to remake the earth. John Hagee, television evangelist, has a huge, beautiful chart about the first earth, the second earth, and the third earth. And he said the first earth was destroyed, you know, when Satan fell from heaven, and then God made the second earth for Adam to live on. Well, it's a beautiful chart, and it preaches good, but it's not true. When you compare it to Scripture, Revelation says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. You know, we're still standing on the first earth. It got rearranged at the flood quite a bit, but hey, this is still the first one, folks. So that business about the first earth being destroyed is simply not scriptural. Here's the logic that you can follow on this. We know everything was created in 6 days, according to Exodus 20. We know Satan was created, according to Ezekiel 28. We know Satan was in Eden until he sinned, Ezekiel 28:14. We know Eden was made on day 6, Genesis 2:8. Angels are created to be ministering spirits for us, Hebrews 1. So why would God create them millions of years before man? The purpose of the angels is to be ministering spirits for us. That's what God told us. Satan rejoiced when the foundations of the earth were laid, Job 38. The foundations of the earth were laid on day 3, Genesis 1. Everything was very good at the end of day 6. I don't see any way Satan could have fallen from heaven until a long time after the creation. The next clue we have, the Bible says Adam was 130 when Seth was born. Now, Cain and Abel were born before that, but we don't have any dates for those guys. So, Adam and Eve could have been in the garden for 100 years before they sinned. I think they were in there probably 100 years. Satan got jealous of the fellowship they were having with God. These people are praising God, and Satan thought, you know, they ought to be praising me. The Bible says in Ezekiel 28 that he was full of pride because of his power, because of his beauty, and because of his wisdom, and because of his riches. Those things always cause pride. We cover that on the seminar about Leviathan, the fire-breathing dragon. So, Lucifer probably fell about 100 years after the creation, went down, tempted Eve, she fell, she told Adam, here, eat this. He said, honey, you're in trouble. Man, you blew it. But he voluntarily, knowingly, willingly became sin to save his wife. Read 1 Timothy tells us about that. Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived. Adam knew full well what he was doing, just like Christ knew full well what he was doing when he took our sins upon him on the cross. It's a good type of what Jesus did for us on the cross. The gap theory was invented in 1814 by a Scottish preacher named Chalmers. It is not the obvious teaching of the Scripture. It violates numerous scriptures. It violates Hebrews chapter 1. It violates Exodus chapter 20. It puts death before Adam's sin. It has Satan fall before day 7. It has lots of problems, folks. I like to ask the gap theory folks, I'll say, fellas, was there death before Adam's sin? They always say, well, yeah. And they'll say, don't you think plants died? Well, you better watch video 7. Plants aren't alive. They don't have a soul. They don't have breath. They don't have blood. They're a complex, self-replicating food source. My computer dies, but it's not alive. My car dies, and it's not alive. Better define what life is before you decide what death is. Okay, same thing with insects. That's a good questionable one. I'll ask them, folks, when did Satan fall? Was Satan already the god of this world when God gave Adam dominion over the earth? Don't you have a problem here with two people having title? Thousands of species of plants and animals were found as fossils. Did God recreate all these? When God said everything was very good, was Satan evil? And were Adam and Eve standing on top of thousands of feet of dead things? Wouldn't Noah's flood erase all evidence of this pre-Adamite civilization? I was in a debate with Dr. Hugh Ross from Reasons to Believe in Pasadena, California. I said, Dr. Ross, do you believe the flood in the days of Noah was a worldwide flood? And he said, I believe it was a universal flood. And I knew to question him on that, because that's a deceitful answer in my opinion. I said, what do you mean, universal flood? He said, I believe it flooded Noah's little universe, the valley he lived in. I said, well then, Dr. Ross, why would God tell Noah to build that big boat and fill it full of animals and stay in there for a year? Tell Noah to move. It wasn't a local flood. It was a worldwide flood. And all of the layers of strata that we see around the world were formed by that flood, not some pre-Adamite civilization millions and billions of years ago. These guys are trying to stick the geologic column into Scripture, folks. It doesn't fit unless you put in where the flood comes in. I'll ask them, fellas, what did God mean in Exodus 20 and Exodus 30 when he said he did it in 6 days, Exodus 31? Does everybody need a guru to tell us what the Bible says, or can we just read it and understand it? Because nobody reading the Bible is going to come up with a gap theory unless they've been taught that ahead of time. It's not part of the obvious teaching of Scripture. Why can the word let change and the word gay change over the last few hundred years, but the word replenish cannot change? It did, folks. The word changed meaning. Why do you need a gap? What took place during this time? There's no reason to put a gap in there. Why did Revelation tell us this is the first earth if it's not really the first earth? Why was Adam called the first man, as 1 Corinthians says, if he's not the first man? To me, it's a silly theory, and it's not necessary. It's unscriptural, it's unscientific, and it's not necessary. I think if you cause death before sin, now you got a heresy. Okay, I got down my other Bible in my collection. I've got quite a few. Another Bible in my collection called the Living Bible, and it said, "Let the earth burst forth with every sort of grass and seed-bearing plant and fruit trees. All this occurred on the third day." I read that and I thought, yay, we got a good one here. Until I saw the footnote at the bottom. It says, literally, this is a period of time. They said, maybe the days aren't really days. Maybe the days are long periods of time. How many have ever heard that idea before? This is called the day-age theory. Maybe the days are long periods of time. And they always use Psalm 90, where it says, 1,000 years is like yesterday. And 2 Peter 3, 1 day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Oh, I agree. That's the only two verses where it says that in the Bible. And notice both of them say 1,000, not million. And neither one of these verses are talking about the creation. They're both talking about the fact that time doesn't mean anything to God. This is not 2003 in heaven. There is no time up there. Here's the Farrar Fenton Bible from 1903. He said, by periods, God created that which produced the solar systems. Then, that which produced the earth. That's Genesis 1:1 in his Bible. Look at verse 5. This was the close and the dawn of the first age, the close and the dawn of the second age. Oh, Mr. Farrar Fenton, that's simply not scriptural, okay? We know from Genesis chapter 1, God said, let the earth brush forth with every sort of grass and seed-bearing plant and trees. All this occurred on the third day. On the fourth day, he made the sun. Now, if those days are millions of years, that's going to be kind of hard on them plants waiting for the sun to come up, don't you think? Plus, the Bible tells us the insects are made on day 5 and they pollinate the plants. So if you got the trees on day 3, you don't have the sun till day 4, and you don't have insects till day 5, if those days are long periods of time, we got a real problem here, folks. Now, if it's just one day, that's not a problem at all. But if it's a long period of time, that's a serious problem. One professor named James Barr, who does not believe in Genesis, but he knows Hebrew, teaches Hebrew, he said, so far as I know, there is no professor of Hebrew of Old Testament at any world-class university who does not believe the writers of Genesis intended to convey to the readers the idea the creation took place in 6 days, which are 24 hours long. Anybody that knows Hebrew will tell you the Genesis account says 6 24-hour days. That's what it teaches pretty clearly. There are no verses in the Bible where the word yom means anything other than a day, especially if it's modified by the first day, the second day, etc. Some of these guys say, well, maybe the days are long periods of time. I say, okay, how long was Jesus in the grave? Well, 3 days and three nights. Oh, you mean 3 million years? No, 3 days. Well, how do you know it's days there, not in Genesis? Huh? You can go all through Scripture and give them a hard time on that one. The folks who believe the earth is old will say, the first 3 days are not literal days because the sun wasn't created. Okay, my answer to that is, Exodus 20:11 puts all 7 days as being the same. Scores of other scriptures indicate a 6-day creation. The old earth folks will say, there's no closure, there's no evening and morning on the seventh day, so it could be billions of years. My answer to that is, the Hebrew calls for day 7. It's very literal, a normal 24-hour day. Many scriptures refer to the seventh day. The seventh day is symbolic of God's rest, but it was a literal day in Genesis 1. Were the Jews supposed to work 6 days and take the rest of their life off? Think about it. The old earth folks are going to say, well, science has proven the earth is billions of years old. Well, never. My answer to that is that's baloney. All evidence that says the earth is billions of years old is based on flawed logic. See our seminar part 1. The old earth creationists will say, death before sin indicates only human death. Adam's sin did not affect the creation. Well, that's baloney. The Bible says, because of man's sin, plants grew thorns and thistles. Abraham sacrificed an innocent lamb. Scores of scripture reference tell us nature's suffering because of man's sin. Romans chapter 8. So you're wrong about that one. The old earth folks are going to say, many intelligent godly men teach the earth is billions of years old. My answer, so what? God's word is the judge, not majority opinion. History is full of examples where the majority has been wrong, including many elections here in America. The old earth folks are going to say, this should not be a major divisive issue. Okay, everybody agree with me and we won't be divided. Simple, right? You want to quit arguing? Then agree with me. The argument's over, right? They're going to say, 2 Peter 3 and Psalm 90 indicate a day maybe 1,000 years. My answer, neither one of those passages is talking about the creation. Both say 1,000, not billion. Plants can't survive for billions of years without sun or insects. The old earth folks will say, God was using simple language to explain creation for a simple people. My answer, this assumes ancient man was dumb and we need modern gurus to tell us what God's word says. Cults get started this way. I do these debates and these professors will say, well, the average audience is not capable of understanding how complex evolution is. I'll say, folks, let me interpret that for you. He's trying to say, you're dumb, he's smart. That's exactly what they're trying to say. And whenever somebody says, well, God wrote Genesis in simple language for a simple people, they're trying to say, everybody back then was stupid and I'm smart. That's what they're trying to say. They got ego written all over their forehead. I think ancient man was probably much smarter than we are today. Adam was pre-programmed straight from the hand of God. He could walk, talk, name all the animals and get married first day. Probably had an IQ of 4,000 or 5,000, I don't know, way up there someplace. Had a photographic memory. I do too, but I ran out of film years ago. Huh. If you want more on the gap theory, get the book Unformed and Unfilled, or my little short version of the gap theory on that topic, or get Bill Sardi's book, Big Science, Big God, about the debate with Hugh Ross and the arguments there about who's right, who's wrong on this age of the earth issue. Genesis 1, 6. God said, let there be a firmament, and let it divide in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. Well, what on earth is a firmament? Some people say, hey, it must be the dirt, you know, because the dirt keeps the water away from the water. No, it's not the dirt. Read down to verse 20, and the Bible says, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl, that's birds, that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. The birds fly in the firmament. The birds do not fly in the dirt. The birds fly in the air. So the first heaven in the Bible is where the birds fly. The atmosphere, we're breathing it now. First heaven. The second heaven is where the sun, moon, and stars are, the lights. Genesis 1, 14 and 16. The third heaven, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, apparently is where God lives. Three heavens mentioned in the Bible. The Bible says the heavens, plural, declare the glory of God. Now Genesis 1, 1, if it's properly translated, will say, in the beginning God created the heaven. Singular. The heaven and the earth. Then, he apparently divided it into three sections over the next few days. So he made one expanded place, and then he divided it into three slices. First heaven, second heaven, third heaven. But Genesis 1:1 should say heaven singular, and then it's heavens from then on in Scripture. Unless it's specifying a particular one, like the third heaven. The Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, the firmament showeth his handiwork. Genesis 1:7. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. Now, what's this talking about? Water above the atmosphere? Why did Psalm 148 say, praise him, ye waters that be above the heavens? It could be there is still water above outer space. Nobody knows where space ends or if it ends. But the Bible says the Lord sits on many waters. One theory is that Psalm 148 is talking about a layer of water above outer space. I don't know, but that's nobody's been out there yet. Going to go there one of these days. 2 Peter 3 tells us the Lord made the earth out of the water and in the water. When God first made the earth, the Bible tells us it sits on the circle of the earth, and Christians have always known the earth is round. And it said he stretched out the heavens. Stretched out the heavens. That phrase appears 5 or 6 times in the book of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Lamentations, those books, about the stretching of the heavens. Today's atmosphere has 6 layers to it. There used to be, apparently, a 7th layer. This was a layer of water or ice or vapor above the atmosphere. Even today, our atmosphere has very distinct layers to it. And some people think that, and I do, I'm one of them, that there used to be a canopy of water or ice above the atmosphere. This is what's called the canopy theory. When God made the world, there was a canopy of either water or ice or vapor above the atmosphere. At the time of the flood, it all fell down. So it's gone. Whatever was up there is gone. So we can't prove any of this. This is just theoretical. But there must have been something above the atmosphere explaining why they lived to be 900. Explaining a lot of things. A canopy of ice could have been held up by the Earth's magnetic field because super cold ice is magnetic. And it would be suspended by what is called the Meissner effect. You know, magnets will float on top of each other. That's one theory. I don't know. Karl Baugh's got a great book about that. But this canopy of water above the earth protected it. Also, there was water under the crust of the earth. If you read Psalm 24, it says, "The earth is the Lord's. He founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods." Psalm 136, "He stretched out the earth above the waters." Most of the water that's now on the crust of the earth in the surface called oceans used to be inside the earth in big subterranean water chambers. I don't have a clue what the numbers were, but let's just pick a few for sake of argument. Suppose there was a layer of ice 10 or 20 or 30 inches thick above the atmosphere, and then a layer of air, 10 or 15 miles of air to breathe, and then a layer of rocks and dirt to stand on, the crust of the earth, maybe 10 miles, and then a layer of water underneath, subterranean water chambers. That's the water that came shooting out to the surface when the fountains of the deep broke open, Genesis chapter 7. And today, the earth is busted up like an eggshell. I think those cracks that we see, the fault lines, are probably places where the crust of the earth broke open and the water came out. We cover much more on that on video number 6 about the flood and the Hovind theory, but what happened to cause the flood. We still have these scars, fault lines. I've been to the San Andreas Fault, the Hayward Fault, the New Madrid Fault, the Golden Fault. None of them my fault, but I've been there, done that, studied it, okay? There's no question the earth has cracks. The question is, when did this happen? Well, the textbooks in school say this is part of the Pangaea theory. The continents are moving around. Well, I agree the continents are moving a little bit, but the Pangaea theory is baloney. They shrank Africa 40% to make them fit. They took out all of Mexico and Central America. Hey, señor, ¿qué pasa? ¿Dónde está Mexico, Panama, Costa Rica, Guatemala? They don't tell the kids, if you take the water out of the oceans, you'll notice there is dirt underneath. People say, hey, do you think the continents were connected? I say, what are you talking about? They still are. What do you mean, were they? Hello. Always have been connected. They're still connected. What do you mean? Were they? Cover more on that in video number 6. The earth used to have a canopy of water overhead, or ice. This would make the earth like a big greenhouse. How many know what a greenhouse is? They've got all glass walls. You have to dress in the basement in a greenhouse. Karl Baugh's book, Panorama of Creation, I think is really good on that topic. You know, a lot of scientists are still finding water in space between the stars. I think there used to be a lot of water above the atmosphere. And scientists have a new theory now about the dinosaurs. They say maybe a lack of oxygen killed the dinosaurs. A lack of oxygen. Why would they say that? Well, because when they studied the Apatosaurus, they found out his lungs are way too small compared to the size of his body, and his nostrils are too small. An 80-foot Apatosaurus had nostrils the same size as a horse. Now, how is an 80-foot animal going to get enough air through nostrils the same size as a horse? He'd be sucking so hard trying to get a breath, it set him on fire from the friction, from the wind whistling in there. They couldn't breathe. Well, you know, apparently dinosaurs did breathe because we find bones of them all over the world. Dinosaurs did live. There's no question about did they live. The question is, when did they live and how did they breathe? Their lungs are too small. Their nostrils are too small. That's a simple scientific fact. So we have to come up with an answer to explain the dinosaurs. Well, when you look in amber, which is petrified tree sap, occasionally in amber they find mosquitoes or something. How many saw the movie Jurassic Park, you know, where they drilled in to get the mosquito blood out of the amber? Well, sometimes in amber they find air bubbles. The air bubbles often have 50% more oxygen than we do today. The air you're breathing is 21% oxygen. The air in the amber bubbles is 32% oxygen. I think before the flood came, this canopy of water or ice would increase air pressure, probably to double what it is today. Have you ever gone up or down a hill, you know, and you hear your ears pop from the air pressure change? Remember when I climbed Mount Rainier, I got up around 12,000 foot. I've been at sea level for years now. Here I am at 12,000 foot. I thought, where's all the air up here? I was having to take two breaths in order to take one step. I go, It's real thin up there. Well, if you doubled the air pressure, breathing would be easier. And if you increase the oxygen content, that greatly helps again. I think the pre-flood world probably had greater air pressure and increased oxygen. Now, what happens under those conditions? Not only does your hemoglobin in your bloodstream take on oxygen, your plasma will get oxygen saturated, which means you could run for hundreds of miles without getting tired. Adam and Eve didn't need a car. They could run to grandma's. Only they didn't have a grandma. Or a mother-in-law, by the way. That's why it was paradise. No. Actually, my wife had a great mother-in-law. I think, though, before the flood came, things were a lot different. That increased air pressure would sure make you heal up faster. How many of you remember baby Jessica that fell into the well in Texas? She was 18 months old. Her left leg slipped down the pipe. Her right leg came up behind her, and she slid down 20 feet inside an 8-inch steel pipe. She was down there for 2.5 days. They tore up the neighborhood getting that kid out of that well. I mean, it was an amazing rescue. Got to really praise those guys for the work they did. When they got her out, lots of her body had turned black from lack of circulation. Her right leg was totally black. It had been twisted around behind her, stuck in her face from behind for 2.5 days. One doctor said, "We've got to cut her right leg off immediately." Another doctor said, "Hey, before we start cutting stuff off, let's put her in a hyperbaric oxygen chamber." They stuck Jessica in a chamber, filled it up full of pure oxygen, and pumped it up to double normal pressure. Within a few hours, her leg turned pink. They restored circulation. They had to cut off half of her little toe. It didn't save that one, but still, it beats losing a leg. By the way, do you know what you call a girl if one leg is shorter than the other? Eileen. Never mind. A little bit of trivia there. Jessica was absolutely fine after being treated with hyperbaric treatments. They restored circulation. Interesting. The largest chamber in America is in Pensacola, Florida. It can hold 30 people in an emergency. What's that? What would they have a hyperbaric chamber for? In West Germany, they're treating all stroke patients with hyperbaric oxygen and getting amazing recovery from strokes. In England, they're treating multiple sclerosis. In India, they're treating leprosy with hyperbaric treatments. Here's a kid being treated for cerebral palsy. They're finding now if they give people more oxygen during surgery, only half as many get nauseated and only half as many have infections afterwards. This chamber in New York is being used to treat people with neurological disorders like autism with hyperbaric oxygen. They have many one-person chambers in the world today. The Dallas Cowboys have a hyperbaric chamber. Now, question. Why would the Dallas Cowboys want a hyperbaric chamber? Well, they've discovered their injured players will heal twice as fast. And if you're paying the guy $1,000 a minute to go play with a ball, you want him out there playing with the ball, not sitting on the sideline, right? I think the whole world probably had hyperbaric conditions before the flood came. You can get your own hyperbaric sleeping bag if you want. Michael Jackson has one. He says it's going to make him live forever. Well, that's just what we need, you know. There's my son, Kanandu, back there on the camera, and his wife and I at an oxygen bar in Alaska. You go in to eat lunch, and you pay $5, and you breathe pure oxygen while you're eating. After about 15 minutes of breathing pure oxygen, that's not under pressure, but still, you're breathing pure oxygen. You walk away saying, wow, let's get back to work. Let's go shop some more, you know, which is probably the hidden agenda. A friend of mine in Oregon has his own hyperbaric chamber. It cost $250,000. He let me go in it for 6 times. They call it a dive. If you sit in there, they close the door and they pressurize it. I got up to triple atmospheric pressure. After about an hour in there, all your plasma is saturated with oxygen. I got out. I felt like running around the world. I couldn't believe it. Felt like I was 19 years old again. Like, man, let's go jog someplace. It's incredible, the energy level. Dr. Kimori in Tokyo, Keio University in Tokyo, started raising a tomato plant under pressurized carbon dioxide, so I've heard, and filtered sunlight. He blocked out the UV light. His tomato plant grew a little faster than normal, and it kept growing and growing and growing. And they said, wow, this thing's getting bigger. After 2 years, it had produced 900 tomatoes and was 16 feet tall. They moved it to a shopping center, built scaffolding to hold up the branches, and it kept growing and growing. They said, they took it to Expo 85 and said, this plant might produce 10,000 tomatoes. It ended up growing 40 feet tall, producing 15,000 tomatoes in its lifetime. One tomato plant. That's a tomato tree. Now, this was a cherry tomato plant. You know, the little cherry tomatoes you put on your salad. But his tomatoes were coming off baseball size. Can you imagine if the whole world had hyperbaric conditions like that before the flood came? The plants would grow like crazy. You would need the dinosaurs just to mow the grass. There's a guy in Iowa got curious, you know, why do the birds start chirping an hour before sunrise? He found out the chirping of the birds is a frequency that helps open up the plant cell, stomata, on the bottom of the leaf, and it lets the plant start breathing in the morning. It helps set the alarm clock, it wakes the plant up. He found out that that frequency is found in music, classical music, quite a bit. So he started playing classical music to his cornfield. His neighbors thought, you know, un poquito loco a la cabeza, you know. He's a couple fries short of a Happy Meal, but... Until his corn grew 15 feet tall. And he said, what channel was that you're playing? When he played the music to his squash plants, they produced 5 squash per leaf instead of 1. He played it to his black walnut tree, and it grew twice as fast as normal. Called Sonic Bloom. It's a combination of vitamins for the plant and special frequencies to open up the stomata. I debated Jeannie Scott. She's the president of the National Center for Science Education. The National Center, big name. They got 4 or 5 people there, a little bitty storefront building, you know, but they're the National Center in Berkeley, California. She said in the debate, by the way, there's the National Center right there, little storefront building, that's it. Which is okay, but it got kind of a much bigger title than I think they ought to have. Andrew Carnegie started this whole organization purposely to keep evolution in the schools and keep creation out. That's the purpose of the National Center. Well, I debated Jeannie Scott, and she said in the debate, she said, Dr. Hovind, there are 80 separate layers of coal in the Midwest. She's right. She said, if you look at the amount of coal in the world, the entire biomass, that means all the plants of the world today, could not possibly be converted to that much fossil fuel. She's right. In other words, there's so much coal in the ground, if you took every tree and bush and blade of grass on the surface of the earth, you couldn't squish it and make all that coal. I said, Jeannie, you are right. She said, don't you see, there had to have been an enormous amount of time involved in laying down the coal seams. Oh, now right there she's wrong. You see, she's looking at today's world, which is 70% underwater, and thinking that's how the coal got there. Well, if the pre-flood world was mostly land and loads of plants, the flood would form all that coal in 1 year. But she's guilty of looking at today's world and trying to interpret the past, just like 2 Peter warned us was going to happen. In Montana and Wyoming, there's a coal mine that is 10,000 square miles of coal up to 200 feet thick. That would take a lot of trees. And sometimes in coal, human artifacts are found. This bell was found inside a lump of coal. The sole of a shoe was found inside a piece of coal. The stitching was so clear you could see the twist in the threads. This iron pot was found inside a lump of coal. Your kids are going to be told coal formed millions of years ago. No, coal formed in the flood. The Bible says there were green herbs over all the earth. Genesis 1:29. I think there were plants from pole to pole. You know, when they went down to Antarctica, they discovered frozen leaves. There are no trees in Antarctica. And yet thousands of leaves are found deposited there, 250 miles from the South Pole. Today, the earth is 70% underwater. Only 3% of planet Earth is habitable for mankind. The rest is underwater, deserts, ice caps, or just plain cold like it is up here in Wisconsin. 3% habitable for mankind. The Bible says God formed it to be inhabited. That's why He did it. I think the pre-flood world was loaded with trees from pole to pole. We cover lots more on that on video number 6. A layer of water above the atmosphere would block out the harmful rays of the sun. See, the sun puts off a lot of stuff besides light. It puts off gamma rays and X-rays and beta rays, and all them ray boys come down here, and they're kind of hard on your carcass. X-rays, particularly, are dangerous. How many have ever had an X-ray before? I broke 9 bones growing up. You go to the hospital, and they say, take off all your clothes and put this little gown on. They give you that little tiny gown that doesn't quite come together in the back, you know, it's kind of embarrassing. And they say, now walk down the hall about 12 miles, and on the left you'll see the X-ray room. Well, if you make it all that way, they'll say, oh, we're so glad you made it. Would you please lay on this table? And they just got the table out of the freezer a few minutes before you got there. How many been on that same table? You know which one I'm talking about. It's ice cold. And he puts this weird machine on top of you. It says, okay, now take a deep breath. Hold it. And then he runs out in the hall. He says, hey, Doc, come here. Is this machine dangerous? He says, oh, no, it's harmless. He says, how's it work, Doc? He says, well, when I mash the button, X-ray bullets come out of that machine. They're going to blow right through your carcass like a machine gun, and we're going to blow you full of holes. They're tiny, though. You won't feel a thing. Actually, they're going to make a shadow of what's inside your body, a reverse image, which explains why so many radiologists have a negative outlook on life. We're going to blow you full of holes. And you say, well, Doc, if this is so harmless, how come you run out in the hall? Well, he knows long-term exposure to X-rays is dangerous. Many folks don't realize, though, we're getting X-rayed by the sun right now. The sun's X-rays are coming right through that roof, right through your body, and blowing you full of holes inside the building. Except on cloudy days, because water stops X-rays. And concrete stops X-rays, but this roof does not stop X-rays. And your skin feels the full force of those X-rays. You're getting blasted with millions of holes all day long, every day of your life. Your body has to fix the damage. No big deal. You do it all the time. You don't even think about it. But after 50 or 60 or 70 years, everybody around you starts to notice you are losing the battle for damage control. Your skin begins to wrinkle up. You say, Brother Hovind, I don't want to get old and wrinkled up. Okay. If you don't want to get old and wrinkled, there are three things you can do about it. Number one, you can die early. Number two, you can carry a lead or a concrete umbrella over your head. Don't ever get exposed to the X-rays. Or number three, you can do what Elizabeth Taylor has done, the movie star. How many have heard of Elizabeth Taylor? I was at Walmart one day years ago, waiting in line, you know, standing there trying to check out. And right beside me is this big old wall full of magazines. And one of them had Elizabeth Taylor's picture on there. She was getting married for the 40th time or something, you know. I thought, hey, I'm going to check this out. Somebody told me years ago that she's got a hole in her forehead. It's top secret. Nobody's supposed to know about it, but I just heard rumors, and I thought, I'm going to check it out. They say every morning she fills it in with caulk and covers it up with makeup, and nobody's supposed to know about it. But I'm a scientist. I like to learn things. So I got my Swiss Army knife out, which has a magnifying glass. By the way, this is why Switzerland has never been invaded. I picked up the magazine, and I began staring at her forehead. People are walking down the aisle looking at me. I said, hey, what's the matter with you? I'm just looking at a magazine, okay? I stared at her forehead for a while. I finally figured out what the hole was. That lady has had so many facelifts down through the years trying to get rid of the wrinkles. It's her belly button right there. You say, Brother Hovind, I don't want to get old and wrinkled. Well, I'm sorry. If you get old, you're going to get wrinkled, okay? But I don't think they did before the flood. You know, before the flood, the Bible says the people lived to be over 900 years old. Now, there's one guy that travels around the country. He claims he's a creationist. But he says, now, folks, they didn't really live to be 900. They counted every month as a year. That's an even bigger miracle. Enoch was 65 when he begat Methuselah. Two of these guys were 65. That's if you divide that by 12, he's 5 and a half when he became a daddy. I don't think so. No, they really were living to be 900, and they were getting bigger. Here's me by Robert Wadlow, the tallest man in this century, 8'11¼", had a size 37 shoe. Pretty good understanding. Goliath was 6 cubits and a span. It makes him just a little taller than Robert Wadlow. We would consider 9 feet tall gigantic. But I think before the flood, they might have got bigger than that. Here's a skeleton of a man found in a coal mine in Italy. 11 feet, 6 inches tall. Well, long, not tall. He's laying down now. 11'6". How would you like to have that guy on your basketball team? Hey, throw the ball to Herman. Okay, Herman, drop it in right there. Okay, now come on back here and block off the whole court. Now, sometimes the women get upset with me and they say, Mr. Hovind, you said that was a skeleton of a man. Maybe it was a woman. That's a fair question. But I taught biology and anatomy. I happen to know how to tell the difference between a male and female skeleton. It is not the number of ribs. Only Adam was missing a rib, and only for a short time. Did you know there's only one bone in the human body that'll grow back if you take it out? The lower rib. You'd almost think God knew what he was doing if you didn't know better. Anyway, there are two ways to tell the difference between a male and female skeleton. One is to look at the feet. If they're pointed toward the mall, it's a woman. The other way to tell the difference is to look at the process on the temporomandibular joint. If that joint is worn out more, it's a woman. One lady said, "That's because we have to tell you men everything twice. You don't listen first time." Guilty, guilty, guilty. A lot of folks don't realize the Roman Emperor Maximus was 8'6". That's where we get our word maximum from, or Maximus's boot. He was a big boy. You know, a skeleton 9'8" tall was found in Brewersville, Indiana, back 100 years ago. Skeletons 9 feet tall found in Nevada. You don't hear about those in your public school, do you? Huge bones, similar in every respect to man's, were found embedded in thick layers of clam shells. As many as 20 skeletons were found. Every skeleton was fully 9 feet high, back in 1902, in Louisiana. A skeleton 10 feet tall found in Humboldt Lake, Nevada. The legend in Guam is that giant people built the latte stones there. In Walkertown, Indiana, 8 giants, ranging from 8 to 9 feet long, all wearing heavy copper armor, were found. Through the bungling of the diggers and the disinterest of the museum establishment, the discoveries were scattered and lost. Why would a museum not be interested in 9-foot skeletons? A 12-foot skeleton found in Lompoc Rancho, California, by some soldiers. The Indians got upset because they had disturbed the grave, so they reburied it. A 12-foot skeleton was found in Tucson, Arizona. The guy had 6 toes, bird-shaped headdress. Who was moving these giant rocks anyway? That's a camel in front of it for scale, folks. This is a 39-pound copper axe head. Swing a 10-pound sledge for 20 minutes and tell me how you'd like to swing a 39-pound axe head. This is a stone that I've heard was designed to be held between the thumb and finger for chipping. I think there's a lot of evidence there were giants in the earth in those days. We've been working for several years on a book about giants in the earth. Should be coming out here one of these days. A friend of mine and I are writing this book together. The Smithsonian has been very active in hiding discoveries about giants because it goes against the evolution theory. See, evolution says we started off tiny and we're getting bigger and better and stronger and smarter. I think the Bible indicates we started off bigger and we're getting smaller and weaker and dumber. Now, it's true in the last 100 years there's been an increase of about 6 inches in average height only in industrialized countries. And that's because of increased nutrition, food supply, better sanitation, nothing to do with evolution. This is a skull from Winnemucca, Nevada. They finally took it down a few months ago because so many folks were stopping because of my seminar saying, "Hey, I want to see the giant skull." But there was a giant human skull on display for quite some time. This is a normal human thumb bone. Underneath is a giant human thumb bone. This was found right near Mount Ararat in Turkey. The government of Turkey claims they have found the grave of Noah. The skeleton was 12 feet tall. That would make his cubit a little bigger, wouldn't it? How big was that ark? People say, one man and three boys could not build a boat that big. Oh, you didn't see those boys. Hey, Bubba, bring me that tree, would you? It's a thigh bone. We've got in our museum in Pensacola a replica of a thigh bone, 47-inch femur, indicating the man would have been about 13 feet tall. That's pretty big. There's a jawbone in a hotel in Turkey on display right now, 6.5 inches across the TMJs. Any one of you could put your head inside and rattle it back and forth inside the jawbone. In Wausaukee, Wisconsin, 100 years ago, giant skeletons were found in a burial mound. One of the skulls was 3 times the size of ordinary humans. The Bible says there were giants in the earth in those days. I think it says that because there were giants in the earth in those days. So here we got the textbooks teaching the kids about cavemen. The Bible says we're made in God's image. Yet the textbook says, this is Grandpa. What about all these cavemen the kids learn about anyway? Well, we'll cover that in the next session. There had never been a caveman. We'll cover them in the next session. The Garden of Eden was real different. Coming soon is 1,000-year reign of Christ. Going to be real different than what we see today. Talk about that next time. Thank you.